Welcome to Gateway Church's podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you're encouraged by today's message.
All right, so we're in the second message in our series called Grace Period. And the book releases April 2nd. You can pre-order it if you want. But my burden is that we are not saved by grace and. We are not saved by grace plus. We're not saved by grace, but we're saved by grace, period. And I did share 2 weeks ago when I began the series that I don't mean to leave out faith, because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. So we must believe, we must receive. And it does matter how you live. But as far as your salvation, you need to know that when you believe and when you receive Jesus, it is completely and totally by God's grace. So 2 weeks ago when I began the title of the message, if you didn't get to hear it, please go back and listen, but I entitled it Right Standing. Right Standing. In other words, we are in right standing with God, which is what the word righteousness means. So this week, it's a little strange, but you'll see how I'll bring it around. The title of the message is Right Husband. Right Husband. So you do know that you, when you accept Jesus, you are now married to Christ. Just a few scriptures. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom, Jesus, rejoices over the bride, the church, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jeremiah 3:14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And then Revelation 21:9, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here's the problem. Many believers walk in rules and rituals and regulations and not in relationship. And that's not what God designed for us. So I'm saying you are married to Jesus when you accept Christ. But did you know, according to the Bible, that before you were married to Jesus, you were married to someone else? Married is what, yeah, that's the word. And you might think, well, were we married to the devil, you know, Satan? No, that's not right. Now, some of you who've been through a bad marriage might think, well, I was married to his brother. But we weren't married to the devil. According to the Bible, we were married to the law. We weren't just under the law, we were married to the law. And I'm gonna show you the exact scripture. I'm gonna show it to you right in scripture, okay? Now, I like to, when I'm writing my messages, I like to run them by Debbie. And sometimes I can get a little in the weeds, a little too theological, you know, and when her eyes kind of glaze over, I know, okay, I need to pull back some here, you know, I've given too many details, you know, about this Greek word and the tense of this verb and things like that. But I also like to, I just need to confess it, I like to kind of mess with her doctrinally, you know? So when I was writing this message, I said to her, she was coming, walking through the living room, I said, hey, I have a doctrinal question for you. Well, she just, you know, she just braces, you know, like, am I going to get this right or not, you know? And so she said, okay, all right. And I said, are we under the law? And she said, no, just like that. But I already had it worked out in my mind, so I said, no. And she said, well, sort of. So I said, sort of? And she said, well, not really. And so I said, not really? And she said, oh, you tell me, you're the preacher. And when she said that, I had this thought. I thought, you know what? That's the problem right there. We, the preachers, haven't told you. We have not explained law and grace to you well enough to know when there's a scripture that straight out says you're not under the law, but under grace. As a matter of fact, just to prove it to you, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So it's clear we're not under law. Okay, but the problem is that Paul spent most of his 13 epistles trying to explain that one verse. That we're not under law, that we're under grace now. I mean, it's all through his epistles. And what's amazing is, if you look at Jesus's parables and his teachings, he's trying to say there's a new sheriff in town. And it's not law anymore. I'm the new one. Now, but you need to understand, please hear me. The law is not bad. The law is not bad. It's not bad, okay? Because God gave the law. It's just we don't get saved by the law. And we don't keep our salvation by the law. It's by grace, period. It's by grace. So we need to understand that. In other words, just you know, there are 613 laws in Exodus and Leviticus, okay? I mean, pardon me, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. 613 laws, by the way, if you didn't know. But just to take the top 10 list, it's good to not lie. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good to not steal. You know, before I met the Lord, when I was growing up, I stole. And I remember teachers would have to kind of pass on to the next teacher when you were moving up a grade, you know, some things about you. And this one teacher tried to say it very nicely, but she said, Robert picks up things rather easily. Okay, so, but the bottom line is that it's good to not steal. It's good to not murder someone. It's good to not covet. It's good to not commit adultery. So I'm not saying that the law is bad. The law is good. I'm just simply saying that you are not, listen, this is powerful, you are not married to a list of do's and don'ts. You're married to a person. And it's a whole lot better to be married to a person than to a list. So let me show you the scripture right out, all right, that we were married to the law. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. He's speaking to Jewish believers in Rome. That the law has dominion over a man or a person, a woman, as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband, he's now quoting the law, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. He's using this as an analogy about the law. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, so he's talking about that. But watch him bring it around now. There's always how he brings it around. And I love how Paul does this. As a matter of fact, if you would go through and look up this word, the next word, every time in Paul's epistles, it'll blow you away. The next word, verse 4, therefore. I was at a conference one time, and there was an older pastor, and he said, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what it's there for. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. See, you were married to the law. And then who can we be married to? To him, Jesus, obviously, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Okay, so we've been released from the marriage to the law so we can be married to Jesus. Now, just for a moment, let's explore this. What kind of a husband do you think the law is? Do you think the law is gracious? Do you think the law is kind? Do you think the law is loving, compassionate, merciful? No. The law does one thing. It points out what you do wrong. And Paul tells us then in Galatians that it does it so well that we get frustrated and realize we can't do this, and that's what brings us to Christ. That's what the law. So the law shows us the standards of God, shows us the morals to live in a peaceful society. The first four have to do with the Ten Commandments, just to take those. The first four have to do with man's relationship with God. The next six have to do with man's relationship with each other, okay? But the law tells us how to live in a harmonious, peaceful society and how to have a good life on this earth. But it also, that's all it can do. It just frustrates us so that we finally come to Christ because we can't do it. The law is a fault-finding, critical, overbearing husband. Now, by the way, this is not a marriage message, so don't nudge anybody during this message, all right, ladies? You hear that? That's what you're like, you know, okay. Now, here's the infuriating thing about the law. He's always right. It's infuriating. The law will say to me, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, and you did this wrong. You know, you did this right, but you did this wrong, and you did this wrong, and you did this wrong. And the law simply reminds me of how bad I am and how many times I mess up. But Jesus isn't like that, because he's forgiven our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. I mean, he is a wonderful, wonderful husband. When I said he's an overbearing, critical, fault-finding husband, let me just say, as I said, this isn't a marriage message, but as I wrote it, I got convicted. Because I can be like the law sometimes. I can preach on grace, but be like the law with Debbie. A lady that watches me on television sent me this sign. You know that I like grammar and I like math. And Debbie hates grammar and hates math. So those two things. And I tried to explain it to her one time. I said, sugar, it's easy to learn. It's easy because grammar and math have rules. Once you learn the rules, then it's simple to know grammar and to know math. I said, for instance, because one of the reasons I love math is because 2 + 2 is always 4. You know what she said? Not necessarily. What? And at that time, our youngest grandson was like 3. She said, ask Jack what 2 + 2 is. It could be 5. But I was trying to explain it to her, and grammar, math, but the point is, I have this problem sometimes of, well, anyway, let me just show you. So this lady watches me on TV, so she sent me a sign. And I took it home. We actually have it on our wall. This is the sign that's in my office home. I am silently correcting your grammar. So I took this sign home. You can see how you can just hold it up. I took it home and I held it up and I said to Debbie, look, this lady sent me this. That's really funny. I said, is this me? And she said, other than the word silently. So sometimes I'm kind of like the law, unfortunately. So Dr. Phil, we may need a little marital session. Thank you so much after the service. Okay, so here's the frustrating thing. You're married to the law. Here's the more frustrating thing. Till death do you part. And here's the most frustrating thing. The law's never gonna die. See, the law's good. God gave the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. So the law's not gonna die. So how do you get out of this marriage? It's simple. You die. You die to self. You die to self and accept Jesus Christ, and you're not married anymore to the law. You're now married to Jesus. It's pretty cool. And we read this. We read in Romans 7 about being married to the law, but Romans 6, he spends almost the whole chapter saying, for you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ through baptism, raised to walk a new life. So that's how we are saved. So let me tell you some things about that I want to tell you there, all right? Three things. Number one, law cannot justify. Law cannot justify you. The way a simple definition of the word justified is, if you kind of Texanize it, you know how when people talk, they talk too fast for us sometimes? And I think, I can't understand you unless you slow down. I don't know if you ever watch British TV, but, you know, I can't understand what they're saying, you know? Okay, well, let me give you a Texan definition of justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So the law can't justify. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh. How many of you are made of flesh? Okay, that's everybody. No flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:28, therefore we, there was another therefore, by the way. Oh, there was one in verse 22. Therefore we conclude. We come to a conclusion on the matter that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, so let me show you something in Galatians, all right? So Galatians, Paul's writing to Galatia, and there were some teachers that had come in, and this is what they were teaching the church at Galatia. They were saying, we believe in the gospel of Paul, which was, that's what they used to call the gospel of grace, the gospel of Paul. We believe in the gospel of Paul. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. But in order to mature, or in order to be sanctified, or in order to keep your salvation, you have to also keep the law. That's what they were teaching. So you're saved by grace, but to keep it, you realize that this is taught in churches all over the world. You're saved by grace, but... See, that's why I named it grace, period. It's not grace, but. Okay. So, and the main thing they were saying, too, was circumcision. You also have to be circumcised. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever read it, but Paul actually makes a kind of a statement that you wouldn't think got in the Bible. You know how circumcisions are performed. Paul said, I wish they would actually just cut off too much. That's literally, see, y'all didn't even believe me when I said that. I mean, he said, I wish they just cut themselves off. I'm sick of it, this teaching, okay? All right, so let me read you what Paul had to write to the Galatian church, all right? Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Texans. I mean, if you live in Galatia, you're called a Galatian. If you live in Texas, you're called a Texan. Even if you weren't born here, hopefully you got here as quickly as you could, okay? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Watch. He said, I got one question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Okay, I want to read it to you in the Message version. I love the Message version. It's kind of like there's a verse that says, I heard this growing up. I'm going to do old King James. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You heard that verse? Okay, in the Message, this isn't really what it says, but it's kind of like, hey, dude, I got excited when they said, let's go to church. I mean, it's like a really cool translation, all right? So what? Here's the Message. This very same three verses I just read you. What? Galatians 3, verse 1. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? How did your new life with Christ begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. Well, that's a good statement. Watch this last one. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it or finish it? That's good. So now I'm gonna make a really strong statement. It's heretical to believe in grace plus works. It's heretical. That's heresy. In other words, false doctrine. It's false doctrine to believe that. By the way, every religion in the world except Christianity, and I hate to call Christianity even a religion, although it's classified as religion because it's actually a relationship, but every religion in the world preaches works except Christianity. That's what makes us different from every religion in the world. By the way, I was thinking about this. So you were married to the law, and now you're married to Jesus. So the law is your first husband, Jesus your second husband. Okay. Here's what some Christians are trying to do. They're trying to please their second husband, Jesus, by keeping a good relationship with their first husband. Try that in the natural. And see if you could, if I could borrow this, Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Okay, so I have a friend of mine that's a great teacher, great man of God, and he teaches a lot on grace. And so he's preparing this message on grace, and his wife grew up in a legalistic church. Many of us grew up in legalistic churches. And so he was actually saying to the Lord, Lord, why does my wife struggle so much with perfectionism and performance? When I teach so much on grace, why does she struggle so much in this area? Well, about that time, he heard her come in, so he walks out of his study where he'd been preparing a message on grace, okay? He walks out of his study, he's talking to his wife, and his wife had borrowed his SUV to go get some stuff, you know, as she needed a bigger vehicle. And she said, oh, hey, by the way, it rained last week, so I took your, Tahoe or whatever it was through the car wash. And he said, which car wash did you take it through? And she said, well, I was coming this way, so I took it this one down the street here. And he said, why did you take it to that car wash? That's the wrong car wash. The right car wash is over here. Now, for you younger married people, he should have said, thank you, sugar. That was so kind of you. But he said, "Why? That's the wrong car wash. This is the right car wash, okay? Then he walks back in to write his message. And that question he had asked was, Lord, why does my wife struggle so much with performance and perfectionism? So he walks back in, he sits down. The Lord says, I like to answer that question. She struggles with it because she's married to you. And the Lord said to him, you teach grace very well, but you live it very poorly. And he shares this. That's the only reason I shared. All right, so the law cannot justify. Here's number two. The law cannot empower. The law cannot empower. Romans 7:4, we read a moment ago, therefore, you've become dead to the law, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Watch, that we should bear fruit to God. Do you remember the verse, I am the vine, you're the branches? Okay, that word in the Greek, vine, means fruit-producing vine. There were two kinds of vines. There was a weed and there was a fruit producing vine. And he uses that word, I'm the fruit producing vine. And he goes on to say later, without me, you can do nothing. In context, that means you can produce nothing without me because I'm the one that produces fruit. So because we're married to Jesus, that's the only way we can produce fruit. And watch what Paul says. This is in Galatians, but let me just say, first of all, the verse before, many of us know, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives through me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Here's verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through the law, then why did Christ die on the cross? If you could be justified by the law. Or even if you could keep your salvation by the law. Now, let me say again, it's good to not commit adultery, obviously. It's going to hurt you, hurt your family, hurt another family. It's good to not steal. It's good to not lie. It's good to not murder. It's good to not covet. It's good to honor your parents. It's good to not have any gods before him. It's good to not have idols. It's good to not take his name in vain. It's good to honor the Sabbath, okay? It's good to do those things. It's good, but it's not how you get saved. That's what I'm trying to nail down. And it's not how you keep your salvation either. You began in the spirit, but you're gonna end it in the spirit as well. See, okay. So verse 6 in Romans 7 says, you've been released. Now we have been released from the law. Okay, I've told you before, most Greek words either have a military context or a sporting context. When it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the word rule there is a sporting word. It means umpire. In other words, let the peace of God tell you whether this is safe for you or out for you. Umpire is the word there. When it says, take every thought captive, that's a military term. That word captive means by spear point. So when a thought comes in your mind, you take a spear, which is the word of God, and you say, you're not coming in here if you don't agree with the word of God. And you hold it by spear point. Okay, so this is a military word, this released. It means discharged. Discharged. So I personally didn't serve in the military. Some of my family did, many of my friends did. I tried actually, but they didn't have any openings for generals. But how many of you, by the way, served in the military? Can I see your hand? Thank you. God bless you. I see that hand. I said, no, I'm kidding. Thank you. Thank you for serving. Okay. But you hear about these drill sergeants, you know? And these drill sergeants, they normally start by saying, I am not your mama. And they tell you, I'm gonna tell you when to get up and when to go to bed. I'm gonna tell you when to eat and when to go to the bathroom. I'm gonna tell you how to make your bed and shine your shoes. And your reply is, yes, sir, drill sergeant, sir. Right? Okay, so let's say you serve for however many years you serve and then you're discharged. That's what this means. You're discharged. We've been discharged from being under the law. Okay. So you're in your civilian clothes, you're walking across the compound, you're almost to the gate, and then you hear that drill sergeant voice say, soldier, and before you know it, you turn around and salute. Okay. What I'm telling you is, he doesn't want you to be in that form of relationship. He wants you to be in a marriage with a perfect, loving, kind, compassionate husband. So the law cannot justify, the law cannot empower. Here's last point, point three. Point three, grace can justify and empower. Grace can justify and empower. When the church was really, really small, I was preaching a series on grace, probably 2 years old, maybe. And guy came up to me, and he was nice and kind and all, but he was concerned. And he said, Pastor, you keep preaching on grace like this, you know people are going to sin. He said, we're going to have a really big problem with sin. Because the more you tell them, hey, you're forgiven by grace. Even your future sins are forgiven, by the way. If they're not, then Jesus will have to die again on the cross. And some people say, well, you have to confess them for them to be forgiven. Really? You really believe that? Now, there is something in confession. We confess our faults to one another to be healed, and we do confess our faults for God to be able to cleanse our conscience. But we don't confess our faults for him to forgive us on and on and on. 1 John 1:9 actually refers to salvation. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just the unrighteousness of that sin, but all unrighteousness. See, we've completely misunderstood that verse. We don't even take it in the context of it. Don't just read the context. It's about salvation. Okay. So, but the point is, do you really think that you have to confess it? And if you forget to confess it, it won't be forgiven? Do you understand if it's not forgiven, if you die, you're going to go to hell? What if you have a habit of praying before you go to bed, and that's when you confess your sins, but you die in a car wreck on the way home? See, that's a work. Even that is, confessing sin. The way you're looking at it is a work. It's good to confess your sins, like the law is good, but if you're looking at it that's the way you receive forgiveness, you receive forgiveness by grace through faith. I'm gonna nail this down. I got two more weeks on this. I'm gonna keep nailing this down because I'm telling you, it'll change everything about the way you live. It'll change the way you look at God, it'll change the way you look at others, and it'll change the way you see yourself when you go through the eyes of grace. So this guy said, you know, if you preach on grace, you know, people are gonna sin. Can I just tell you that it's the opposite? If you preach on law, people are gonna sin. What gives sin strength? What gives sin strength? Well, let me just show you. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The strength of sin is the law. The strength, so if I stand up and preach on law, I'm giving sin strength in your life. The more I say thou shalt not, the more you want to. When Debbie and I started dating, and remember, I don't know why her parents ever let her date me, but I'm grateful. But when we started dating, we were driving one time, and we got to, I didn't know where we got, but all of a sudden she just said, stop, pull over. And so I did, and she said, there's a speed limit sign, I can't go past that sign. I said, what? She said, my parents said I can go anywhere in the city, but I can't go outside the city limits, okay? If my parents had said that, I would have immediately driven to every city limit sign and gone 1 mile past to see what it is they don't want me to see. But remember, I wasn't saved, but that's what law does. Law says, oh, God's holding back on you. See, that's what Satan will tell you. He'll use the law, by the way, to tell you that. All right, so this guy said, you know, if you preach on it, you're gonna be in trouble. Look at Romans 6:14 that we read earlier. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because, could be the preposition, you are not under law, but under grace. But if you keep living like you're under law, then sin will have dominion over you. Okay, so they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Love is the most powerful governing force in the world, not law. Love. So let me give you an analogy and then we're done, okay? If I said to Debbie, sugar, I've been thinking about this, and I just want you to know that I've come to the conclusion that since the Bible says not to commit adultery, I just want you to know I'm not going to commit adultery. Because the law says not to commit adultery. Now, I want to. and I think about it all the time. But since the law says not to, I'm not going to do it. Okay. Do you want to be married to that guy? Or do you want to be married to the guy that says, when your eyes open in the morning, the sun rises for me. And when your eyes close at night, the stars shine. And when you walk into a room, I can't take my eyes off you because you're the most beautiful woman in the world. And I promise you that I will never, ever be unfaithful to you because I am madly and passionately head over heels in love with you. You know what's funny is all the women are clapping. Woo! 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 Well, can't you ever say anything like that, Ralph? And the men, I was watching the men were like. Okay. But which husband do you want to be married to? The one that's governed by law or the one that's governed by love? Can I tell you about the husband you do have named Jesus? Jesus says to each of you, when you open your eyes in the morning, the sun rises for me. And when you close your eyes at night, the stars shine for me. And when you walk in the room, I can't take my eyes off you because you're the most beautiful person in the world, and you will never have to worry about me being unfaithful to you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you because I'm madly and passionately head over heels in love with you. That's grace, period. Period. That's grace, period. Because of grace, we have the right husband. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to just take a moment like we do every week and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Just right now, just take a moment, just say, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Now, you know, I told you it wasn't a marriage message, but I got convicted writing the message because I have acted like the law in our house with Debbie instead of like Jesus. And so maybe God's going to convict you in that area of your life. But I also want you to hear the truth of God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not that whoever keeps the law, but it's that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Every campus, every person online, every gateway gathering. You heard this message for a purpose. Would you just tell the Lord, I believe. I believe. I don't want to live under the system of rules, regulations, and rituals anymore. I want to accept Jesus. Just tell him right now. I accept you, Lord. I accept you. And then, in just a moment, at every campus, every gathering, we're going to have people at the front or people available afterwards at some of the gatherings that'll pray with you. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, there's something that God did about confession with your mouth. You know, Jesus says all things were created by him. God created in the beginning by speaking. Somehow we need to speak that we've accepted Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. He's saying if you really believe, you'll tell someone. So in just a moment, we're going to have people at the front of every campus. And I just want you to come to just one of the people at the front, not in front of everybody. You don't have to say anything on a microphone or anything like that. I'm just saying you say something in private to one person and you say, I gave my life to Jesus today. We'll also help you get water baptized. Not today, we do it about once a month. So we'll be able to tell you when that is and things like that. But we want to give you some material that will help you in your new life with Christ. But if you want to accept Christ, but also you can come for prayer for any reason at all. Any reason at all. If you need a job, if you need some finances right now, if you need something in your body that needs to be healed, let us join our faith with yours. If two or three, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if two or three ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to them. It's amazing. So let us pray with you. If you need any prayer at the end of the service, one of our pastors will tell you how to get that prayer, all right? Lord, I want to tell you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your amazing grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take the truth of this message and bury it down deeply in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you'd like to connect with us, text CONNECT to 71010 or visit gatewaypeople.com. We hope you have a great week.